Welcome to our podcast here at Hope United Church. To access the live stream of our services, along with other resources and information, please visit www.hopeunited.org.uk.
This morning we're in, as we know, 1 Corinthians 7, which we have been now for, I don't know how long, it's the third longest chapter in 1 Corinthians. And we're in verse 17 to 24. We kind of highlighted it last week. Paul has started to answer the questions in which the letter in which he's received have asked. And he spent six chapters not answering the question, but giving answers that they need and really sharing the heart and what's going on with them and the depth of what's going on in their heart, so that when they do receive instruction, they can receive it well. And that's pretty much what we're like as believers. I was talking to one of my young brothers in Christ this week and talking about how as we go on a journey, there's a lot of preparation goes in before you can even get spoke to. There's a lot of learning goes in before you can even speak into people's lives, because there's a lot of wreckage to clear. There's a lot of understanding to be learned. And I was using the metaphor of work and the stuff that we have to do before we can do the job. And I'm sure you're the same in whatever role you're in. You have to do a lot of work before you do any work. And before God starts working in your life and moving in your life, before the kind of fog's cleared and you start to understand, and so that your heart's in the right place to receive instruction. And this was no different for the Corinthians, whose hearts had been hardened and had been starting to be far removed from God. And last week we spent most of our time really introducing this next part of 1 Corinthians 7. Of course, the first part he was answering questions about marriage, divorce, sexual conduct, who you should marry, who you should divorce, should you be single. And there were all these connotations going on in the lives of the people in Corinth, predominantly driven by the status and the culture. And it's evident that the Corinthian church, or many in it, are not only not studying, as we know, are not following or looking at the word. We talked about meditating in God's word. They're not doing that, but still, more than that, they're looking. And that's what happens when you don't look to the word. When you don't look to the word, you look to the world. It's as simple as that. When you don't keep looking to the word, you will just automatically start looking to the world. And that's what they were doing. And the world is such a loud voice in Corinth as it is here. This is why this book is so relevant. Because in Corinth, the culture, in various cultures, Jewish culture, Greek culture, status, and slavery was rife in that area due to the isthmus and where that would be with the trade and the ships. It was fraught with sexual immorality, pleasure. The goddess Aphrodite's temple is in the mountain there. In the background, that's the place it was. And status was everything. Becoming better and one-upmanship and moving on was everything there. And as you get to this section in 7, you could spend months here. Know that you would share the scripture wrong, but there is so many explanations, metaphors, there is so many ways in which you could explain this verse and still be accurate, such as the context and the content in what Paul is saying here. Anyway, moving on, the Corinthians were constantly looking at the world and looking to the world and various cultures to be guided by, no unlike the church today, where it's looking to the culture. What's the world saying? Modern church leaders are constantly looking at the world and finding out what's driving and where the world's going, and then finding how then they should adapt the church to be relevant in that world, and so that the church would become attractive to whatever the trends are going in the world. You see it in churches all the time, and if a new idea comes out and a new thing comes out, the church follows it. It kind of follows that same kind of path. Whatever music's in, it kind of follows that kind of trend. Whatever decor, they follow the decor, whatever. It's just constant. Themed weekends, and whatever season the world's in, the church fits into that world, and it thinks that's the best way to capture the world. And what this is doing in Corinth is creating a whole lot of confusion and division, because everybody's got a different take, a different idea where they should go, what's right, what's wrong. One is saying stay single, the other is saying you must marry. Some are saying if you were married and the person's not a believer and you're saved, you need to divorce. So all sorts of stuff are going on. However, these debates are not just related to marriage, as Paul moves on. They are filtering into all decisions and values and putting them onto people. That's what's happening as we get into verse 17. Now, as we know, the social status, I said, and influence from the world has and is playing a huge factor in the life of the believers in Corinth. The world and its values are directing, dictating choices and not the word. That's the key. So much of the decisions and choices they need to make are not coming from anything that the word's got to say, not coming from their spiritual walk, not coming from their transformed heart, but coming from outside them, outside who they are in Christ. Many think you can't be single, as I said. Many think you need to be married, not married. And all this is driven not by the spirit that dwells within the believers or within the word, but the things that are not spiritual around them, mostly worldly status. When the world and the culture therefore starts or indeed continues to dictate how we ought to live as believers, we're going to find ourselves truly at odds. Firstly, with one another, because we're all in different environments. But secondly, and most importantly, we'll lose all sight of our true purpose and calling is the problem. And that's what Paul's really addressing. And this is what's happening. Many of us as young believers, I could probably say this as I was studying, I was thinking, I could probably almost say almost all of us. Unless you've only ever been in this church since we have been, the word's been found. But even then, you will have had some of it for the world anyway. So I think everyone is at some point has experienced, especially if you're a young believer, have been led and taught by values and musts that really have no bearing in the heart and the spirit of him that saved us. If you've been brought up in church, I know many is here, Northeast. That's some example of a place for this type of thing. I'd love the whole of the Northeast to get through 1 Corinthians for the next 30 years. You know what I mean? I think it would make a massive help to them in many areas. Because the area that, because going to church is just the norm. But it's got nothing to do with the heart of Christ or anything like that. It's just everything's about behaviour and fitting into a behaviour. That's not just there in that area, it's everywhere. Because they've been taught values that has no really any bearing in the spirit or the heart of him that saved us. No really any bearing at all. It doesn't even resemble that. This is the reason we have way, way too many Christians who are now following behaviour patterns. We little authentic spiritual depth. Many are utterly, utterly biblically illiterate. Oh, going to church, never miss church. Go to church, brought up in church, families in church, dads in church, mums in church, aunties in church, grannies in church, biblically illiterate. But they can follow a pattern. They can follow a way of life because everything is no measured. Nothing is measured to what's going on in the heart of the believer. Nothing is measured to the word. Everything's measured to how they think the world see Christianity. How they think the world might look upon their Christianity. And some of us were in that environment. I've spoke to people, pastored people, counselled people, if you like, who have been saturated in that stuff. And it's absolutely devastating to the soul of a believer because they're following not what God's word says. They're following, it's a counteraction to the world and then trying to show the world this is what a Christian is. And some of the most hateful, horrible, dysfunctional, demonic people are people that are still going to church thinking they're Christians. There's the sad thing. The problem's not out the world, the problem's in the church. No spiritual depth, utterly biblically illiterate, but they have a model for, it's not even behaving, they have a model that seems right in their eyes based on what the world thinks. The church has been built based on how they think the world perceives a Christian. Sadly, continued to create a Christianity that has no real substance, not just in Corinth, but here. Our God's internal working in us is no longer existent, because everything's kind of a behaviour modification. It's about how you behave. And that's why we've got loads of Christian atheists in church. They go to church, they'll put all their stuff on. You'll see it. No, less so here, but see, if you go up north, there'll be people going to church. All right, we go to church. As far removed from being a Christian as you could imagine, but never miss church. Never miss church. And they wouldn't dare miss church because the world would think they weren't a Christian. I mean, that's the insanity. They would never miss church because then the world would think, well, you can't miss church. They'd be caring what about the world would think about them missing church, and they would be caring about what their other atheist Christian who's going to church would think about them not going to church. But there's nothing going on in the spirit realm or in their heart or in their believing or in studying the word that would line up to anything that's going on that was truly Christ-like. If you look the part, if you say the thing a certain way, if you fit the mould, in fact, if you don't fit the mould, let me add here, the problem starts when you don't fit the mould, because how dare you embarrass my family? How dare you step, how dare you go rogue? And it's not even that you're going rogue, some do go rogue, it's that you're actually, I've seen people face abuse from parents when they've started actually following Jesus. Let me take that sentence back a bit and say, from Christian parents. Really? I've seen Christian parents absolutely annihilate believers who have found the word and started to follow God's word because it does not fit into their pattern and mould of what Christianity looks like. Not compared to what the word says, compared to what the world sees and compared to what their culture sees. That's the level we're at here. If you've escaped that, well done. Some haven't. What happens is see, the degree that you're not like that, you're not fitting that mould, you're not into that, that's your un-Christ-likeness. You're just not being like Jesus. The contained Christian behaviour police, they're coming for you. You know that? The contained Christian behaviour police, they're coming for you, you're just too contained. They'll be on you, and if you step out of the mould, or the status, or the culture, or the environment in which you go to church, it's worse in small towns, less so in cities. Small towns, it's worse. You've been raised in a small town, nightmare. If you've been raised in a religious small town, you're in a battle. Especially if you're raised in a religious small town where it's predominantly religious and no biblical. You've got issues. You've got some issues that need done. You should phone me. I'm only kidding. You should phone somebody. Because you've been brought up in a religious environment. Corinth, as though it was worldly status, the church is here in this new religious thing going on. And even though it was worldly, there was a religious thing going on as well. The contained Christian behaviour police starts to step out of line. I even had this in Pentecostal church. No, you don't fit the mould or the status. But some of you have faced this badly because they cannot cope with the thought of the... You know what's amazing? You could be divorced 5 times. See if you still go to church, take your Bible with you and do certain things. That bit will not get touched. You're like, what? Huh? You've had 7 kids out of wedlock. I'm not bothering about that, but as long as you do that, no. I mean, that's how sick it is. It's hideous. You're like, what about that bit? Kirk, let's never mind me making some up. Let's just go to chapter 5. Let's flip back if you want. No, don't metaphorically flip back. What about the guy? He was having sex with the mother-in-law and that. That's all right. As long as he's fitting into the certain mould. Oh, as long as you stay in a certain thing. Because it's all about what people think of you, how the world perceives you. And it's all had a huge guiding factor in how the Corinth church is now starting to work and evolve and grow and think. What you ought to be doing, the choices you ought to be making. Everything, and I mean everything, can be utterly dysfunctional. Okay, I've counselled many Christians, and there's not one bit of their life that's no utterly dysfunctional. Okay? Met them, maybe no counselled them, met them. Every area of their life can be dysfunctional, but see, as long as they fit into the certain category that's going to church, that just bypass it. But can we not talk about this part of the life? What about that? Doesn't he fit into the status of going to church? So you can be rude, you can be horrible, you can be offensive, you can no love God, your face can be tripping you constantly. I mean, I'm not saying a non-face tripping you person means you're Christ-like, okay? But you get what I'm saying. You can have all that stuff going on, but it doesn't matter. You've just met the status for going to church. Some of the most unpleasant, unhappy, unfriendly, un-Christ-like, unloving people have been able to fit into a criteria for going to church and still think they're Christians. And they're as far removed from Christians as the devil. But they fit the status. Some of the behaviour that was going on in Corinth was anything but Christian. Non-Christians were more Christian. Yeah? And there lies a problem as well. Because that's the world we live in today. Non-Christians are more Christian. And then what happens is the world starts to dictate what Christianity is. No, that's where the virtue signaling comes from. That's where the giving the round of applause to nurses and doctors come from. That's where the praising everything comes from. That's where the no celebrating that comes from. I heard Ricky Gervais. I know he's a raging atheist. This is what he says. He says, I've not got a problem with you having an opinion and me having an opinion. I've not got a problem with your opinion, my opinion. Yeah. You've got a different opinion, no got a problem with that. Where the world becomes a mess and where we'll go back the way and it'll actually destroy itself is where my opinion, my fact doesn't matter if it doesn't line up with your opinion. Think about that. Meaning, doesn't matter what's true. If it's my opinion, it's my new truth. But what if it's a fact? What if it's a fact that a woman's a woman and a man's a man? But it's not my opinion. I'm not bothering what your opinion is. No. But that's my opinion. That's absolutely fine. Right? Somebody say to me, how do you feel about a man saying they're a woman and a woman saying they're a man? I say, it's absolutely fine. As long as you don't demand that I agree, I don't have a problem. So everything, what happens in the church in Corinth, everything, I mean absolutely everything, can be utterly dysfunctional. As long as you do certain things, then you're still a good Christian. that's what we're at. And if you don't do them, you're no. That's one element, okay? That's one element. As long as you fit the mould and you do that and you've got the behaviour modification and you act normal and you do the right, as long as you do that, you're a Christian. The other element is the other one is cut all ties with anybody in the world whatsoever. Never talk to him again. Just new life for an old. Cut all ties. Don't talk to anybody that's a non-Christian. Don't associate with anybody that's a non-Christian. Don't do anything that's remote. Don't eat like a non-Christian. Don't do anything that's non-Christian. Avoid it at all costs. Don't associate with the world. Cut all connections with the world. Don't let the world contaminate you in any way, shape or form. That's the other extreme. These are the two extremes that was going on in Corinth. Depends on what person you were talking to. We cut all ties with the world. Completely obliterate every single inch of who you are. Another one is comply. They're really the most common two factors that a believer will encounter if they're saved, if they're not in a church that's truly biblical. They're the two factors that they'll face. Fit the mould. And it'll be a long term, fit the mould. Cut all ties. It might even be worse. You might even be at the stage of fit the mould and cut the ties. Why does that happen? Because the word is not a lamp to their feet and a guide to their path. That's why. Christianity today has been driven by everything but the word. We get that, didn't we? Oh, we know that here. We were that soldier. It's no longer about being Christ-like in every situation. That's not what it's about. What I'm going to share next, I'm sure you'll have heard me saying it afore and you'll heard it afore, but I think it's like everything else as we hit scripture and we line upon line, I think we get layer and we get a better understanding. And I think the longer on the journey, you've got better language for what you say. And I think as I was studying this and reading this and thinking about this, I'm thinking, some of this stuff, if there's no a buffer, it'll seem like, oh, but you're not meant to do that. But we'll understand where this goes and where Corinth was going with this stuff. Because it's no longer, it seems to be about like Christ-like in every situation and teaching you how to be that. The church today is no longer teaching people, this is crazy, isn't it? Predominantly the church, the modern church, the pragmatic church, the so-called seeker-friendly church, whatever you want to call it, the modern church, the seeker-friendly church, the whatever, I don't know any other names, 21st century church. It seems to be no about teaching people how to be like Christ. It seems to be about teaching people how to win. Okay? Now, I will challenge you to go away after this. I challenge you to go away and read these 17 to 24. What's that? 7-8 verses. I think 17 to 24 are 7-8 verses. I challenge you to go away and read these and no see this. This is no hard to see here. This is not hard to see in these 8 verses or so. It's very easy to see if you're in context. It's very easy to see if you're in the Word. Yeah. This would be a brilliant 8 verses if you were ever called, if you were ever called to preach at a conference when it was a pragmatic conference, but somehow you get in. Okay? Well, there's no chance of that happening to me, you know what I mean? But maybe for you as more, less controversial people, you might fit in. They'll know if you hello, know if you come near me. But Fraser might get a chance. Okay? Andrew might get a chance because he's a lot nicer than me. Okay? And younger. Talented, maybe. I'm not going to get the chance, okay? Unless they sneaked in, unless I was recommended, unless God opened the door that no man could close. I'm not getting in, okay? But see if you were. I don't know why I'm whispering. See if you were, this would be brilliant. Two-parter on this. No, speaking this morning, Fraser Dodds. Right? And then speaking tonight, this is one. Go for it. I'll absolutely annihilate the crowd. It's brilliant. Because the church doesn't teach anymore, and the modern church is not teaching anymore, and they were not teaching in Corinth. Okay, I know, we're in Corinth here. We're in Corinth. They are not teaching in every situation how to be like Christ-like, how to live for Christ, how to honour Christ, how to imitate Christ. In every area of your life, no matter what life you find yourself in, okay? We have become obsessed. We have become obsessed as a church. In fact, we became so obsessed with it as a church. Listen, there will be a bit at the end. No, just there'll be a wee bit at the end in case you're arguing back with me, okay? For verse 22 to 24, that will be a mild buffer. But up until then, we're in this. Because the church in Corinth and the church today is no longer about wherever you find yourself, be like Christ. That is not what's taught today. But now it's about removing everything. Reinventing everything. Pursuing everything. In the modern church, there is more way more time. In fact, I've said way more time. I should have wrote, it's the only time in the modern church, the entrepreneur church, whatever you want to call it, all it is now is constantly giving people instructions to find the dreams in their heart and learn how to be a success. This is not what Paul is saying. This is why this would be a good go-to. This is the opposite. It's never how to become like Christ. It might be tagged on to the end, how to become like Christ. But that's not the goal. That's not the pursuit. And it appeals to every human being's flesh, including a believer. Many of us have been part of that and have been sucked into that and drawn into it. Because you were a true sheep, you would never find satisfaction. You're in the places, it's all about go, girl, get your dreams, pursue it, go for it, be a success, better yourself. You're a window cleaner, be a window cleaner owner. You're this, be that. Nothing is all right. You know, you've got a job as a bus driver, own buses is the goal. Anything other than owning a bus company is no longer pursuing the dreams that's in your heart. I just want to mind you up. Don't want to do anything. Think bigger. Dream bigger is the goal. Divorces became so easy, and Paul in that part is addressing that with the Corinthians about how the church and divorce. But no, it's not just about divorcing for people. What's happening in Corinthians is they're asking you to divorce for everything. This is the problem with the church today. And some of you were so caught up in it. Going to churches, you're like, oh, I'm leaving. And I was like a grand old Duke of York, you know, you believe in, yes, yes, yes. I'm getting closer to being somebody. I'm getting closer to being a somebody. And then 2 weeks later, I'm a nobody. And then you go to another conference, I'm getting closer to being a somebody again. It's pathetic. The goal of following Christ is not, are you hearing this? You've maybe not heard this before. I'm sure you've heard it another way. Okay? This is how I would love to be at one of these things. I'd love to see this. I'd love to look at their face. I'd love to see their face. They would be raging at this and they would disagree with it. I can even hear the arguments and disagreement. Wait to hear some of the things I've got to say, okay? The goal of following Christ is not to reach higher levels. Okay? Huh? Well, what kind of teaching is this? It's not to reach higher levels. I can see them. I've got a metaphorical picture. He'd been in a conference and sitting like that. The entrepreneur guy in the front going like that. Showing each other their keys. They're not actually keys. They're just boxes, aren't they now? Showing each other their keys with a Maserati on it and all that. You don't know the Lord. The goal of following Christ is not to reach higher. Achieve more, do more, believe bigger. Okay? If you've came to this church, and we're okay this morning, if you're listening, if you're looking for to believe bigger, this is not the church for you. Okay? This is not the church for you. We're going to get you to believe a lot less about yourself, okay? Okay? I know that sounds... What? Mm-hmm. We're trying to teach kids to stop being divas. No, become an adult one. Okay? That's what we're raising in church. If you gain stuff, fine. But that is not the pursuit and the goal of Christianity, brothers and sisters, at all. That is not the message of Christ. Christ did not die for you because you're a failure. And he's wanting to make you a lesser failure. I know that's what you've been taught. I was broken until Christ came into my life. Now I'm an utter success. Seriously, brothers and sisters, have you been taught that? It's rife. In these verses, Paul is reminding the Corinthians and educating them about what it means to be saved. And the purpose of that salvation, as long as they are in the world. I mean, you're going to be a real rip-roaring success when you die, if you're a believer. You might be a rip-roaring failure all the days of your life, you're alive, but you see, when you die, you're going to be a real success. You're going to be a success story. Let's get an 80s team sharing success stories. You know what I mean? Okay, let me read the verses and open these up, okay? 1 Corinthians 7, 17 to 24. That's a wee introduction, it's a wee taster. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called well circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called well uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called well a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Praise God for his word this morning. See what I've just said at the start? Does that not make more sense? When you read that, you're like, what, if they stay in the same state I was in? Oh, no. I was in an office state when I get saved. To remain in the same state, you get the point. Well, I hope you do. Well, you will when I close. They believed, or many did, that all they were before they were saved, and by that I mean all they were before they were saved, had to change. Some Christians are the most unhappiest, unsatisfied people in the world. And the reason they're totally unsatisfied is because they think everything has to change. Nothing has to change. Only you is the goal of Christianity. Oh, but what about things? Well, they might. Paul, things changed in Paul's life. He was doing really well. Paul was doing really well as Saul. Till he gets saved. Became really unsuccessful. It's the same in much of the church today and what it's taught. This might come as a wee surprise. I'm sure not to us. But we need to hear it and we need to keep hearing it because we need to understand what it means to follow Christ. Getting saved is not about changing every area of your life. Every area of your life will change, but it's not about changing every area of your life. Getting saved is not about having a new life for an old. Okay, that whole scenario where we go with that in our head. Getting saved, and how Paul's writing this here, is about changing every internal part of your life. That's it. Okay. Now, you may change other things, okay, and we'll talk about that at the end. The point I'm making is, and why I'm just hammering home about this, is we've made that secondary. We've made Christianity about what we pursue. It's not about what you pursue. It's about who you are. And it's a real game changer. Do you know why people don't have contentment and peace? That's why you're not contentment and peace, because you think it's Christianity and it's so been fed into us for every area of life that's about pursuing stuff. It's about you. It's about you getting better and dealing with stuff and me and me and me. We were driving in Germany a couple of weeks ago and we were driving hundreds of miles. And I was thinking a couple of worship songs and all that, the old school ones, I mean the wrong biblical ones. And James says, what about that one? Porter's Hand. Remember we used to play that and we put it on. Oh, take me, mold me, use me, walk beside me. I give my life to the potter's hand. Every second word's me. I say to James, every second word's me. He says, so it is. I says, half. Put it off. Can I listen? Every second word's me. Take me, mould me, use me. Make me bigger. Get the dreams out of my heart. I know that's not in it, but certainly in one of the lines. Know that song. It's me, 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 me. I'm like, James, that's a bad one. He says, it is. You don't realise. Let me put it another way. The goal of being saved is not to transform your external world. Huh? Huh? Really? Really? Yeah. The goal of being saved is not to change your transform your external world. Read the scriptures. Well, you're circumcised, on sir. No, it's not. I mean, you go to verse 22, see if you're a slave. Just be a brilliant one. What? It's not to change and transform your external world, but to transform, you've already been transformed in your internal world. Live for it. That's what the goal he saved us. You get some peace if you can start living with that and you're still pursuing. I'll tell you what will probably go in your life really quickly. Comparing. Some of you have got a comparing sin going on. And then you're always going, oh, look at them. I mean, they're so good. Look, kids are great, you know, matching socks, you know what I mean? If that matter. They've got matching socks and hats. Listen, there were a lassie to come here, shirts and the kids had all matching clothes on. They further saved. What good's that got to do you? Matching socks. My kids can't find their socks. And if they do, they take them off in the wrong places. Fling them at folk. In supermarkets. You know what I mean? Looking at what's right. This is part of your problem if you've got that illness. That is, it is. It's a soul sickness, that. It's a sin. It's covetousness. The problem is that you've lost all reality about what it means to be a Christian. And somehow you think it's got something to do with pursuing external things because that's been fed into your head for years. How are you going to deal with persecution if you can't deal with matching socks? No, I'm using that as an example. How are you going to deal with persecution? What are you going to deal when you don't get nothing? What are you going to deal with when things go? What are you going to deal when you get real persecution? Christianity has become a pursuit of changing external things because you've been taught that's not what God wants. That is not what Christianity is in any way, shape or form. Okay? It's not. You get how I want you to talk about this in that conference you get invited. You've got every verse to back it up to. You'd need to go some way to misunderstand this. It's been hijacked by how the world pursues things and achieves things. The church is new on it. The church thinks the gospel, to share the gospel, is you to be a better driver, you to have a better car than the other guy next door who's getting no bad car. Well, that'll somehow help. For God to shine a light on what it means to be his chosen people by making you successful. Hear me here. That does not mean we don't change. Nor does it mean we don't pursue righteousness, but... And I'm preaching to the converted here. It's became what we pursue in church, though. It's became a means of what Christianity is. It's became the goal. It's became the measuring stick. I've seen more believers pursue a career than I have righteousness. Somehow that's part of moving on. That's part of being a winner in Christ. I mean, he never saved me to be a down and out. He saved me to be an up and coming. Oh, did he? All right. Did he? Not going to the scripture, never. Well, doesn't line up. Does he line up with Paul? You'll need to take up with Paul. I've seen them pursue more careers. I've seen believers pursue men and women more than they have the word. I've seen them pursue money. Because why would God want you to not be successful? Huh? More than any righteousness. I've seen more believers pursue and continue to pursue happiness. What are you on about? Huh? We'll show a clip of the Will Smith film. I mean, imagine showing a clip of Will Smith at all. I mean, if you ever want to see something so worldly, you just need to look at that marriage. Let's show Will Smith the pursuit of happiness. That's what we need. Christians pursuing happiness. What? That's what God's here today. I wasn't happy before I got saved. I was always crying in my room. Were you? I always just lonely. crying in my room all the time, looking out the window, listening to Patsy Decline, listening to Patsy Cline songs. Crazy for thinking that my life, whatever. Listening to sad songs, dreaming about a better tomorrow. And then you'll not believe what happened. The Lord found me. And now, oh, it's petals all the way. I'm pursuing the dreams. Huh? You get it? Do you get that? Do you get that message? That is the message. And you think, God saved me so I wouldn't look out the window with a wee tear in my eye. They've moved on. You're a miracle, you. You're a miracle. Me? Aye. How? When I first met you, you had a wee tear in your eye and you were so sad. And look at you now. Entrepreneur. Mover and shaker. Do you see the ludicrousness of this? Yeah. Do you see the ludicrousness? Do you see? Can you hear how you bought into that? I know that's not what it said. I'm being utterly sarcastic, deliberate. And Paul's dead sarcastic throughout 1 Corinthians, so he's given me hundreds of permission. Believers pursuing happiness, fulfillment from things outside, thinking Jesus is going to help you. That's what he came for. The last thing Jesus wants you to be is unhappy and unsuccessful. He came to make you happy and a success. Oh, did he? Tell that to Paul. And it's all about outside things and pursuing it. One of the saddest things, if not the saddest, and sadly most Christians, and I think it's the most unchristian thing you can do to a young believer. Because you've got to remember, it wasn't the pastor that got you saved, or the minister that got you saved, or he's preaching that got you saved, right? Okay, just in case you think it's something that you can do. It's, you've been saved by grace alone, okay? The worst thing that they can do is now get a hold of you and start telling you that God saved you to make you a success. And God saved you to make you somebody. And God saved you to get you something. And God saved you. It's a rescue mission. He came to rescue you. And see now that you've went from failure to success. Who wouldn't want Christianity? That's the message. Do you know what you get? You get people want to come to church because they want the new motor you've got and all. Is that what Jesus put? When I first met the Lord, I had nothing. Oh, I was nothing. Just don't my can of Carlsberg every day. Sitting my way at it. Nothing in my life. Wayne's had left me. Nothing in my life. Hardly slept my dry bed. And then the Lord's come in and look at me now. Then you get the world looking going like that. Will he do that for me? That's what I'm going for. That's for me. I don't want Jesus. They're the tooth theory. And this is what folk think. This is the sickness, because people are, that's not how you get saved. This is what folk think. I wasn't as bad as them. Just think what Jesus would do with me when I was already all right. You need to go to verse 24 and say, oh no, you were all right, you need to become a slave. And it's the most unchristian thing, I believe, a pastor, preacher, teacher, whatever you want to call them, entrepreneur, leader, is trying to make you more successful. Okay? That's the goal. You go to one of these churches and it's all about taking you from there. Huh? New level. That's the course. And I've got to do a new course called New Level. They even tag on New Level, New Devil. If that matter, well, no, because that makes it edgy. New level. We're going to a new level. You are here to get to a new level. You're not at the level you've been. You think God saved you to keep you in the suspension, no, make you a superstar? Really? 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 Believe big, dream big, be big. You're right. You're right. You're right. Seems crazy to say it. But wouldn't it be good? When you fully understand these verses and also the pragmatic church and line it up with Christ's purpose and calling for us, then you see how much That is utterly, utterly unhelpful to your walking life. It's not just utterly, utterly unhelpful, it's totally demoralizing. Christian unsatisfied women constantly comparing herself to some other marriage and some other life because they've got somehow a mindset that that matters. I say it again, I say it clear. The purpose of believers is not to pursue a new life. Okay? See, if you just pause there, you'd go, I can hear it now. What is he talking about? I've not to pursue a new life. What about a new life or an old? Well, that's a slogan. Doesn't mean anything. Do you know what it's about? It's to be a new man or a new woman inside your current life. That's it. And see what changes are. Other than that, that's up to the Lord where he takes you. If an opportunity arises, no, you're not going to go like that. No, I've got an opportunity to do better. I'm going to keep doing worse because I've got this false humility of being a failure. We're not meaning that. That's what God called you. So many think God called them to rescue them from average. You know what? When I first met you, you were decidedly average. Now you're spectacular. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's the work of the Lord in my life. How is that the work? That's the work of you. And you're making it more about you. It's actually ugly now. So much teaching and rescue missions to make us into winners and successes. That's all you'll hear this morning everywhere. As if that is the thing that will prove that God is powerful and good. I need to go from average to above average. From good to great. It's one of the books, Jim Collins, From Good to Great. That's what we're on a journey. We're going from good to great. I'm not going from good to great. I'm going from me to him. That's where I'm going from. I don't know. We're teaching we're going from us to him. No. From good to great is the journey. That's what will prove above all costs that God has been working in your life. Nothing will share the gospel with a human being than seeing you going from average to spectacular. Really? Paul, I know that must have been a failure then. They went from nobody's to worse. Nobody's. It's not the purpose of Christianity to make you great. Making somebody that was way below average to above average. It's not to make the down and out a king and a winner. You know what, when I first, see, when the Lord first caught me, I never even did a couch. You want to see me now? Beautiful. Beautiful leather chipping. What is it? Beautiful leather couch. Beautiful leather couch, chaise longue. I love that. House like a palace. See, when I met him, I never had a curtain. Want to see me now? Really? Really? That's what the Lord's done to me, is it? Can I get a bit of him? Okay. Invite him in, he'll give you it. You have not because you ask not. Problem is you've had dreams locked in your heart. Yes, I'm still in sarcasm. You have had dreams locked in your heart and we are the dream makers. We're calling a conference next week. Unlock Your Potential Conference. Sign up. We're having an... Do you know who's signing up for that? Like Anna. You know what I mean? Folk that's no saved that's wanting to be a success. The other folk are signing up for that, eh? I'm signing up for Unlock Your Potential. Actually, me. You're right. I watched that Rugby World Cup last week. Talking about potential here. Let's unlock it. Unlock Your Potential. You never go to a reform conference, you go, what are you having on? Unlock Your Potential. That's what I'm having. It's like, reform conferences are like quite dull. Communion with God. Well, we're looking for Flourish 24. What about Flourish 2024? No, we're not going for that. We're not going for that. We've got something else on. Isn't it? Communion with God. It's not exciting. Dream Makers. So good, Jean. The list is endless, isn't it? Dream Makers 2024, get booked in early bird price. You never get saved. God never saved a woman or a woman who is a crazy, unkind husband so that she can leave him and get a better man. Okay? Right? That's no, what it's about, okay? You know, when I was four, I was saved. Oh, see them all, they were all terrible. Frogs, a lot of them. Now I've got Prince Charming. That's the work of the Lord, is it? Terrible job when I first get saved. I see the job I've got now. Praise the Lord. What about this one? This is it, isn't it? This is it. You know the problem? Too much hidden talent in this church. We're here to unlock it. We'll unlock what? Hidden talent. Suppressed hidden talent. We're here to unlock it. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you for the cross. Honestly. Jesus, thank you for the... Thanks for all the suffering in the garden. Thanks for the agony in the garden. I could not thank you enough for the agony in the garden. Because see, if it wasn't for your agony in the garden, I would have locked potential. Do you get it? Am I going on a bit? It's to make us like him. It's to make us righteous. It's to make us holy. The geography, the status is not the main factor. It's a sideshow that might change in time, but it's not the goal. All Paul is saying in these verses is a version of what I'm saying. He's just saying it to them in a different way. And I can say that with confidence. Of course, this is how Paul's explaining it. This is how Paul just explains it as I say the exact same thing. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called? Well, circumcised. Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called? Well, uncircumcised. Let him not be uncircumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. You're in church, that can't be right. That can't be right. So Fraser's speaking at the pragmatic conference for me. If I get in. Fraser's like, that can't be right. Can't be right, Paul. I feel I'm called to a higher level. I feel my potential is way, way beyond this level. Paul's reply, well, I can tell by the way you're saying that is very, very self-denying. And totally know about you. You go, girl. Don't let anybody stop you. No man can shut the door that God opens. If God is for you, who can be against you? That's what I'm on about. That's what I'm here for. Correct. That's what you get saved for your greatness. The world has not seen it yet. And all you need to do is, what about God? Just tag him at the end. Tag him at the end when you score a goal. Just do that at the end. I mean, that's it. Just say at the end of every successful thing that you've done, just say, all the praise and glory goes to God. Oh, brilliant. That's all you need to say, is you're a Christian. You're giving him glory for all your success. You see all the stupid football players getting out like that, didn't they? Are you pointy? They're that and then they jump into their Lamborghini and drive away. Drive away with their four girlfriends like that. Tyson Fury, I want to thank my Lord and Saviour for everything he's done. Cutting about with OG over gold. isn't it? Cutting about we over gold and talking absolute gibberish. Morning, noon and night, gibberish. A man of thank my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. No, you don't know your Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. You need to go on your knees and repent, big man. I'd say that for your distance. Oh, he's a believer, him. Oh, aye, because he's... I would agree. Because there's... The minute I see Tyson Fury, I automatically think Apostle Paul. See, as soon as I see Tyson Fury, I just think, he really puts me in mind of Apostle Paul. Not. Really? Really? Just remember and tag him in at the end of your sentence in your speech. God is good. Just say God is good at the end, that'll do you. I want to give God all the glory. What, you've just made a film. You've just made a film where you've had no clays on for 3 hours. Okay? And now you're wanting to give God all the glory. No, I don't think so, sweetheart. That'll do. Just acknowledge him. You know the things the day that we've made a Christ-like attribute? I was talking to the elders on Monday. Do you know what's a Christ-like attribute? You know, bubbly personality. Because I'll tell you one thing, there's nothing that makes me love Jesus more than his bubbly personality. You know what I mean? Bubbly personality. Oh, have you seen them? They're lovely. I love them. Look at them. Look at them. They're so sweet. They're made of candy floss. That's what I was talking about to the elders. Total candy floss are made of. Oh, they're just dead bubbly, aren't they? I know. I love it. So Christ-like. So, see, as I look through the Gospels, I look at the bubbly personality that the Lord's got. There's one thing about the Lord, he's really bubbly. He's bubbly. Bubbly. Dead easy going. That's one thing about Jesus. Easy going, bubbly guy. Really? Really? Is that what he is? And you know what? We accept that in people's life, and us as mature should be saying, hold on a minute, wait a minute, can I just have a wee look there to see what bit of that's like Jesus? All right, wait a minute. Right, nothing. Okay, thank you. Because then what happens is, if somebody like Christ comes along, he's certainly no bubbly. He's telling the truth. Now they don't want him. I ask, where's the bubbly folk? Can I just hang out with bubbly? I just want to hang out with the bubbly person. This is what we've made Christ-like attributes today. Shocking. As mature believers, we should be looking upon young believers and saying, what part of that's like Christ? No, what part of that's nice? Arrogant go-getter. Christ-like character. You know what? God's gave you a gift. You're an entrepreneur. Really? Okay, brilliant. Get your dreams out of your heart. Here's Paul's biblical answer, 19b. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. There you go. What? No, I'm a winner. No, I'm a winner. Is that no my attribute? No. What about I have amazing ambition? No. What about I want to better myself? And that's why I love coming to church? No. Paul, no. It's about better than Jesus. It's about better than Jesus, no better than you. Person, no love. No love in this church, that's what happened. There's no love in this church. I'm going off to a church where I'm more celebrated. Hello? Church is full of... Why do you go to this church? I feel as if I'm celebrated. You feel as if you're celebrated here? Aye. What church are you going to? Oh, I like going there. I like going to that church. It's brilliant, no? Why? I just feel celebrated there. You feel celebrated there? All right. There's loads of them about you. Maybe why try and find a church where they celebrate Jesus? I'm not interested in a church that celebrates. I'm looking for a church that celebrates me. You know, I went to a church there, you know, it was just quite drab, you know, talking about communion with God and denying yourself and your selfish ambition, talking about no making about you, but making about him, and just settling where you are and being content in whatever season you're in. I mean, I just didn't feel celebrated. And then I came here and I just get celebrated and see now, whoa, the sky's the limit for me. Really? Paul back. I'm sure you'll find one. Find one easy. Most churches celebrate man and no Christ. You'll find it hard to find one. Okay. That's enough of the sarcasm as I close. That's the whole message on sarcasm there. Let me close. Does this mean we ought to never accept anything better or take opportunities? Is that what he's saying? Not at all. Verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, use it. Notice the words. Don't be concerned. Malay or maleo. It's the Greek. It just simply means, still worrying yourself about stuff. Still worrying yourself about stuff that doesn't really matter. Still worrying yourself about stuff that's no kingdom orientated. It's not really about that stuff. Don't make that a primary. Still make that a primary goal about your life and your happiness and your success and what you need to be a rounded person and family. Stop, forget that. That's not what your goal is. It's no primary. If it harms the result of God and what he does, take it. But that's not what you're driven by. If it presents itself, use it. Use it, but have the same heart and the same goal as you had when you didn't have it. It's only for serving Christ. If you're free, you're only free to serve him more. God's released me for that? Good. I think you're changing my job? That's fine. What do you think you're changing your job for? I think you're changing my job because I want that or I want that. I think you're changing my job. But I honestly believe, call me old-fashioned, okay? Call me a bit too biblical. I think you should only change your job to serve God more. I don't think you should change your job to better you at all. I know you cannot believe I would say that in this day and age. No, I'm trying to change my job because I want to be mortgage-free. That's pretty good. That's a bonus. I've got to be mortgage-free, but I'm really, really a fellow to favour with the Lord. I mean, well, that's no good, is it? It's in order to serve the Lord we do that. It's in order to be more like Christ. It's not for bettering you. If you were already free and less oppressed, great. Now you're a slave to Christ. We're on the same boat. You're now a slave to Christ. All who are his are the same. I'm born about your starting point. I'm into the underdog because they've moved on a bit. I just see them all the same. Well, so we create this stuff in church, innit? You know, the folk that go for the underdog. And I just think, I see it's all the same. But I don't know. I'm sure the blood was the same cost for Jesus for him. It was a different cost. Was it harder for Jesus to save him? It's harder for Jesus to save the down and out than it was the up and out. No, wasn't it? It's the same cost, same price, same result, same goal, same purpose. No different. We've made it different. You were bought at a price, this is it. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves to men. You're bought at a price. Who was bought at a price? Everybody who's a believer was bought at a price. We've made it that, whoa, I'll tell you what, God must love you where he has brought you from. What? This isn't a cross and like that, no. That's more valuable than that's more valuable and that's more valuable. It's all the same value. Doesn't matter where your starting point or no starting point, whether you're successful or no, whether you're Jew, whether you're Greek, whether you're a Gentile, male or female, it matters not. The bloody Christ paid the same price for every one of your sins and set us free. That's it. It matters not. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. What? I've not... What? Go and read that in a pragmatic... Go and read that out in Dream Chasers Church. No matter the starting point, none has more value than the other. None. Same call. Different avenues, called in different things. You've got connections with people I don't have connections with. Be like Christ. That's what he's ordained. That's what he's ordained and he's made us all come, so we've got people for all walks of life. We're all here for all walks of life, yeah? Yeah, we're all here for all walks of life. We're all here for... What is it you've got in common? Bloody Christ paid for it all. We're all one in Christ, that's it. That's it and that's it in a nutshell. There'll be no argument when it's that. What's the goal, Christ? What's the purpose, Christ? Who saved you, Christ? Whose blood? His. For who? For all. All who are his. I'll close with Charles Hodge. puts it this way: let every man be contented with the station in which God has assigned him his life. That's your station you've been assigned in life. Oh, but it's no fair, I want to better myself. But God saved you where you're at. Don't be so ungrateful. How ungrateful? You saved me there and I don't want to be there. Surely that's where you should be content. Again, it's not a case of an opportunity doesn't present itself, you don't take it. All that truly matters is that we all live in communion with God, isn't it? Is that not what matters? And this alone, I'll close with Hodge again. That why? That we would be secure and content and happy. To live for Christ and to live with Christ is all we truly need. To live for Christ, to live with Christ, it's all we really need to live a blessed life. Do you think you need something else to live a blessed life? You missed the purpose of being saved. That's what you need for a saved life, amen?
Thank you for joining us for our podcast here at Hope United Church. If you'd like to get in touch or for any more information, please visit www.hopeunited.org.uk.